Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
Well, we're going to take our Bibles here, and I'd like for you to take and turn to two places, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter number 9. And for those of you that are guests with us, we're so glad that you've joined us this morning. For the month of April, we as a church decided to do a month of prayer and fasting, and wanted to do some teaching on fasting for this month as well. And I think it's very important. Fasting, as we'll see as we go through some of these things, is important. And it's interesting that fasting seems to be one of those disciplines as believers in Christ that have kind of like, well, you know, that's kind of really only for the real spiritual elite people. Those are really only for those who really, really dedicated to following Jesus. But as you'll see here this morning, that is not the case at all. And I think fasting is very important for us as believers in Jesus to be doing. And did anybody, if you needed one of these, I got some extras. If you did not have one, so that way you can take some notes here as we walk through this. Just slip up your hand. Adrian will get you one. Does anybody need one? Didn't get one? Okay, just a couple there. All right, very good. Well, you know, with fasting, there might be some here that, you know, you possibly have fasted before. You may not know that much about fasting. Maybe it's something that may seem kind of foreign to you. Perhaps maybe you think, well, that's just for other people. That's not really for me. Wherever you are this morning, and I want you to know that myself and the other elders here, we're not experts in fasting. It's not like we have it all together or we know everything there is to know about it. And so I want to let you know that we want to grow with you, and I hope that we as a church, this is something that we adopt, that this is not just for the month of April, although I think it's good to place an emphasis on that, but I hope that this is something that you adopt as something that's a continual practice in your life, because I think this discipline is very important that we as believers, we should be following and obeying and doing in our lives, as we'll look at here with Scripture. And so as we work through this, I just want to lay some groundwork, because we'll talk about fasting in the other weeks to come. But this one here, I want to lay some groundwork and maybe answer some of those questions as, what is fasting? What is the results of fasting? I mean, what does Scripture actually teach us about fasting? And then in the weeks to come, we'll look at some other things that will be very helpful and beneficial for us. So with all that, here's what I'd like for you to take away with you today. Fasting is a discipline for those who know Jesus as their Savior. Fasting is a discipline for those who know Jesus as their Savior. So let's take note of a few things here. Should be here in Matthew chapter number 6. And we're going to look at, first of all, what Scripture says about fasting. Fasting, for spiritual purposes, is one of those things that seems really absolutely foreign to us. And I think that our culture today, the way that we live, I mean, you don't have to go very far to find fast food joints. I mean, they're there, right? I mean, we can just go anywhere and we can find things whenever we want. And so it seems like in our culture today that fasting is one of those things that's just kind of like, well, you know, it's kind of foreign to me because there's so many things that are available anytime I want them, whenever I want them. I mean, think about it. I mean, you could go to your refrigerator and you can pull things out and you can eat them whenever you want. And so we live in a culture that is very accessible to things. We can have them whenever we want them. But as with fasting, though, What we're trying to do is we are trying to get a hold of some spiritual truths. We're trying to get a hold of Christ. We're trying to spend that time with the Lord. And so there might be some here that the only things that you're familiar with fasting, I mean, a big thing right now is the whole intermittent fasting. I'm sure you've seen that, right? On social media, people are like, yo, if you weigh this much and you're this tall and you're this age, and if you fast this amount of days, then you'll have some weight loss. And so that's the only things that people might be familiar with fasting as well. But as I want you to see, as we look through Scripture here, Scripture is replete with example after example after example of individuals that fasted, that spent the time and actually sought God. And so this spiritual practice is something that I believe is not taught, or it's not something that is talked about either as well. Individuals don't really talk about it in churches. We don't see that, and I don't think it's a practice that's kind of I guess in a sense taught and said we need to do this. This is something that as disciples of Christ we need to be placing an emphasis on that. And the question that I have to ask with that is why? Why is that not something that there's an emphasis on? I mean, after all, I mean, we place emphasis on prayer. We need to pray. We need to pray. We need to pray. There's even emphasis on you need to give. You need to give. You need to give. And even an emphasis on you need to forgive and forgive and forgive. But why is it that we leave out the emphasis on fasting? Why is that just something kind of over there, all foreign, and it's something that we don't spend time thinking about or practicing? I believe it's because we place so much value on the external and outward forms of Christianity than we do the inward. We care more about the external than we do the inward. We care more about the physical than we do the eternal. We care more about the external than we do the actual heart. And I believe that when we fast, even though fasting is a physical thing, I believe it has great impacts for the eternal and on the inward. Think about it. When was the last time you reflected deeply on where your heart was with your relationship with Christ? I mean, when we look in the mirror, the mirror of God's word, we say, where am I standing spiritually with Christ? We're judging ourselves. We're looking internally. And we're asking those deep questions about where is my relationship with Christ? Where do I stand with Jesus? Fasting is a tool that will help us enter into those questions. Because it, as you'll see, it reveals some things in our lives. David said in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." The Christian life is a spiritual life. God's word is a spiritual book that sustains us spiritually. And as our outward life is wasting away, God's word speaks to our hearts and it renews us in the inward. As you'll see, fasting is one of those things that we can get a hold of God, and it's God who will sustain us through that time of fasting. So what does Scripture say about fasting? Well, first of all, fasting is distinct. What do we mean by it being distinct? Well, we mean that it's not a health diet which stresses the physical rather than the spiritual. Fasting is totally distinct. Biblical fasting is not stressing physical things. It's stressing spiritual things. We also see that it's not to be used for selfish reasons such as to flaunting spirituality or to gain power. That's not the purpose of fasting. All of fasting is to be centered on God. And in fact, as we'll read here in just a few moments about Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about this whole idea of people doing these things for the external, for the applause of men. That's not why we fast. We fast because of for spiritual reasons, and it's not to flaunt our spirituality, but it's to get a hold of God. A very important truth that we must grasp is that biblical fasting always centers on God. Fasting should not be focused on ourselves, but it should be focused on God. And it should not be focused on ourselves or as a means of measuring how spiritual we are or are not. We can fast. We can fast anytime we want. And so if we fast only one day, or we fast for 2 days, or we fast 3 days, whatever it is, that is not the measure of our spirituality, of how long you fast. It's the fact that you do fast. We also find that Scripture primarily teaches us that not eating any food for a certain amount of time. That's what fasting is. Now, let me give you a few examples here from Scripture. Nowhere in Scripture do we find that in order for it to be a biblical fast that you must do it for X amount of days. Nor do we find that the only way a person can seek God is that they must fast for an X amount of time. So let's look at a few examples here from Scripture about those that fasted. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, okay? So if we're going through this and you're going, yeah, but you forgot about, this is not exhaustive. These are just a few things of the different types of fast that we see in Scripture. So first of all, we see Jesus. You know, I think we're all pretty much familiar with this one about Jesus. How many days did Jesus fast in the wilderness? 40 days. And it says after that fast, he was hungered, right? There came a point in his life at that time, after that 40 days, that he was hungry. And then that's when the temptation came, right? If you really are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he was hungry. He indicates here that he was abstaining from food, but not water. We also see Daniel in the book of Daniel. Daniel's fast. I believe Daniel fasted regularly. I think this was kind of a habit that he did. But in Daniel chapter 10, verse number 3, he did what is described as a partial fast. For 3 weeks, it says that Daniel declared, I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself with oil. So Daniel even fasted from some very particular things during that time. And it wasn't just necessarily food, but things that he may have even enjoyed, delicacies that he enjoyed. He fasted regularly, but then even for 3 weeks, he says, now I'm going to fast from certain delicacies, things that I enjoy. And I'm going to fast from that for 3 weeks. We also see Esther. With Esther, we see what is known as an absolute fast. Now, this is different from just not eating any food, because with an absolute fast, now you are not only fasting from food, but you are also fasting from water. The reason for this type of fast is because of a desperate measure or an emergency. We find in Esther 4:16 that Esther declares this fast because she has learned of a plot that Haman has made to rid all the Jews. They're going to exterminate all the Jews. And so Esther is concerned about it. She hears about it from Mordecai. And so she declares a fast and she tells Mordecai, go gather all the Jews and hold a fast on my behalf and neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my friends will also fast as you do. And so that was an absolute fast. It was for a type of an emergency we need to make sure that we are going to get a hold of God, that God would protect us in all of this. Then we see examples of Paul, Moses, and Elijah. Paul engaged in is what is known as a three-day absolute fast where there was no food or water after his encounter with the resurrected Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9:9. Then these other two guys, Moses and Elijah, we find in Scripture that they were engaged in an absolute fast, get this, no food or water for 40 days. No food, no water for 40 days. Now, this was a supernatural fast. There is, they say in the rules of the wilderness, there's the rule of three. Okay? They say you can go 3 minutes without air. You can go 3 days without water. And you can go 3 weeks without food. These guys, Moses and Elijah, went 40 days without food or water. Now, I do not recommend that you say, all right, I'm going to do a supernatural fast, and I'm going to go 40 days and 40 days without food or water. This is something that was God-led. Okay? God said, going to do this. This is something that they entered into, and God was the one that sustained them. It supernaturally sustained them during that time. Then we see a corporate fast. I do believe that fasting should be a private matter only between you and God. However, in Scripture, we do find times of corporate fasting. In Leviticus chapter 23, verse 27, the Mosaic law required an annual public fast on the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, right? This is the Day of Atonement. What is that? This is the day in the Mosaic system that the high priest, for a whole year, think about this, sins have been accumulating, I mean, things have been getting polluted, and on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, present the sacrifice, has the blood, sprinkles it on the mercy seat, right? The Ark of the Covenant, right? You guys seen Indiana Jones, right? The Ark of the Covenant, okay? Yeah, so sprinkles it on the mercy seat, right? And their sins were atoned for. And this was awesome. And they proclaimed this fast because they were supposed to be mourning over their sins. They're supposed to be remembering it and mourning. And so it was a corporate fast. We also find that there was a fast sometimes for national emergencies. We find that Scripture tells us about this calling for a fast in a time of national emergency. It's interesting, even here in America, we've heard of this National Day of Prayer. How about National Day of Prayer and Fasting? We do a National Day of Prayer, but they had a National Day of Fasting. We hear sometimes about these things. Well, in Israel, sometimes they would call for this national fast because of an emergency. In Joel chapter 2, verse 15, the prophet writes, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, and gather the people." In 2 Chronicles 21 through 4, when Judah was invaded, the Babylonians were coming in, they were invading, and we find that King Jehoshaphat called the nation to fast. He says, this is an emergency. We need to fast. We read in the book of Jonah that in response to Jonah's preaching for 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown, that the entire city of Nineveh fasted. He said, God's going to judge us. Let's fast. In Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 through 23, when many of the Jews were able to return back to Jerusalem after 70 years being in exile, Ezra leads them back to Jerusalem. He's taking a group of them back there. And as they're going, they know that the road is just infested with robbers, with people that were going to cause them problems. And he says, all right, guys, this is serious. Let's fast before we go. And so sometimes those things are done with national emergency. So fasting was a pretty normal practice from what we find in Scripture. But by the time Jesus' time, we see Jesus use the Pharisees in one of his parables, and he begins talking about fasting and how it relates, and how they boasted about how much they had fasted, as we see in Luke chapter 18, verse number 12. It was said that a frequent practice of the Pharisees, especially when they would go into the marketplace, that the days that they would go to the marketplace was on Mondays and Thursdays, and those were the days that they fasted, because when they went into the marketplace, that was when they had the largest crowd. And they would walk around all gloomy. Oh, oh, I haven't eaten in a long time. Oh. What were they doing? The way they had the audience. That's why Jesus teaches us when we fast, we are not supposed to be doing it for the approval of others. We're not supposed to be letting people know, because it's between us and God. And Jesus says, if we do that, if we tell people about our fasting, if we sit there and make a big deal about it, he says, you will have your reward. And what will the reward be? Wow, they're so spiritual. Wow, can you believe what they do? That's your reward. That's what you get. Okay? So it's very important that the fasting that we do be between us and God alone. And so I want to encourage you, even the elders here, we want to encourage you, yes, let's fast. Let's make this a thing that we are going to be seeking after God for, but let's not make it something that we have to announce it or try to use it as levels of spirituality. No. But we want to encourage you, yes, do fast, seek after God. So let's look here at a couple other things. Is fasting a command? Are we commanded in Scripture to fast? Okay. Let's look at, should be there in Matthew chapter number 6. And we're going to look at two passages here. This first one here is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter number 6, and verses 1 through 24. And this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about many things, okay? He talks about all the types of things that we do. These are devotions, okay, that we do for the Lord. These are ways that we participate. These are ways that we serve the Lord, how we act. Okay, these are all these types of things. All right. So Jesus' Sermon on the Mount here, he talks about giving in verses 1 through 4. His summary of all of that, don't do it in front of people. Don't do it for eye service. Don't do it like these Pharisees, right? Don't do it all that, because if you do, you'll have your reward. He talks about praying, right? Same thing. Don't be doing this, right? In another passage, he talked about the Pharisees. They like to make long prayers, right? All these long prayers going on and on and on and on. Don't do that. Verses 5 through 15, his summary. He talks about praying and forgiving. His summary, don't do it in front of others to be seen. Don't do that. He talks about don't laying up treasure for yourself here on earth in verses 19 through 24. And the importance of keeping your heart free from idols. Right? He says, where your treasure is, there your what? Heart will be also. He says, be of single purpose, be of single mind. That's right. That's the whole thing of if your eye is single, it's full of light. He's talking about the heart, okay? If your eye is dark, your whole body is full of darkness, okay? So if your heart is dark, your whole body is full of darkness. If your eye is single and it's full of light, your whole body is full of light, okay? So being single purpose. Then in verses 16 through 18, Jesus teaches about fasting. Here's a couple things that we learn from this. Number one, Jesus teaches about fasting in direct connection with praying, forgiving, and giving. It's a whole package deal. It's important to understand that. He's talking about our devotion as followers of Him. As devoted followers of Him, we pray, we forgive, we give, and we fast. It's all packaged together as one whole thing. And so from what we gather, Jesus is teaching us that giving, praying, forgiving, and fasting are all part of Christian devotion. Then he says this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. Take a look at it. He says, and when you fast, Jesus assumes that people will fast. Now, these words are not a command. He says, when you fast. This is instruction on how to do it properly. Now, we're going to come back to that here in just a little bit. So we're trying to answer this question of whether fasting is commanded. And we can sum up Jesus' teaching about whether we are commanded to do it by simply this. Jesus does not say, if you fast, or you must fast. Rather, his word is very simply, when you fast. So we're here in Matthew chapter 6. Turn with me over to just a few pages, okay? Matthew chapter number 9. And let's look at another passage that helps us explore this question about fasting. Verse number 14 in Matthew chapter number 9. Now, this is a pretty important question because here's John's disciples, okay, John the Baptist, his disciples. Then the disciples of John the Baptist came to him, to who? To Jesus, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And so they're asking him, they're confused, and they ask him a very direct question. We're doing it, but your disciples aren't doing it. Why? Now notice Jesus' response in verse 15. He says, and Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. So what do we learn here? This is a very important statement in the New Testament. What do we learn from Jesus' answer in all of this? Well, we learn this, that Jesus' answer teaches us that with him being presently in the disciples' midst, it was now a time for feasting rather than fasting, or not for fasting. Now, we just heard John just shared with us, right? When we come into Jesus' presence again, right? There's going to be feasting. And so at this time, they didn't need to fast because they were in the very presence of Christ. And so they were not fasting. The kingdom of God was presently with them. The bridegroom was in their midst, and there was no need to fast. But we also learn that Jesus' answer teaches that the bridegroom will be taken away, and then they will fast. And so there was no need for them to fast, but when the bridegroom would be taken away, when Jesus would be crucified, he'd be resurrected and ascend to heaven, then it's going to be a time to fast. Now, this statement gives way, I believe, to what Jesus later on goes on to say in verses 16 and 17, because he talks about the unshrunk cloth on the old garment. Patch tears away from the garment, worse tears made. New wine put into old wineskins. If it does, it bursts, right? I believe Jesus is trying to teach us to help us understand, not that Jesus was doing away with the law, okay? But he's saying, look, here's the new covenant. And I'm going to teach you something new. And you need to be practicing it. It's not in an old legalistic type of way. But you need to understand, the bridegroom's going to be taken away. And when the bridegroom is taken away, you're going to be seeking. You're going to be fasting after him. And so if we put this all together, here's John's disciples and the Pharisees who are following old traditions, and Jesus is telling them about new cloth. He's telling them about new wine. And you can't cling to the old ways and what Jesus is doing. Jesus doesn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. A new way, a new covenant, new cloth, new wine. So we learn that Jesus upheld the discipline of fasting and anticipated that his followers would do it. He made it clear that he expected his disciples to fast after he was gone. And so I think it's pretty clear what Jesus has to say about fasting. And so for us to say that it's a command, I don't think that we could say that Jesus commanded his disciples to fast, but I do believe that he was expecting his disciples to fast when he leaves? And so that's, I believe, a good question to ask for ourselves. Since Jesus isn't physically with us, are we fasting? He expected his disciples to do that, so are we doing that? As a regular habit of devotion, just the same as giving, just the same as praying, just the same as forgiving, are we doing those things? Are we including those things in all of that? And so Jesus said that it's important, and if he said that this, then it's something we need to be doing. If we aren't doing it, we are missing out on a very important spiritual devotion. Let's look at one last thing about fasting here. Let's go back to Matthew chapter number 6, and I want to show you what fasting reveals. Okay, what fasting reveals. Here in Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, the very first statement about fasting that Jesus makes is a very sobering statement because it deals with the question of our motives. Look what he says here, verses 16 through 18. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Why are we fasting? If you can remember the other section here, remember he goes in, he talks about those others that are doing this to be seen. They're going to have the reward. Same thing here, Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. Don't do it to be seen. What is your motive for fasting? If your motive for fasting is, well, everybody else is doing it, so I guess I'm going to do it, then don't fast. If your motive is, well, you know, I want to have other people think that I'm spiritual, don't fast. You have to be wholeheartedly set on it. I'm going to do it because it is for God, and I want to do it for God and Him alone. That's it. And so if your motive is not set on that, then don't fast. Please don't fast because you're just wasting your time. Don't do it. So it's got to be set on God, for Him and Him alone. He tells us that it's got to be done in secret. It's not for the approval of men. And here we see the exact same thing. We must be careful not to use fasting for our own personal gain. To use good things such as fasting to our own ends is always the sign of false religion. You're not doing it for God and Him alone. In Zechariah chapter 7, verse 5, God questioned the people by asking them this. He said, when you fasted for these 70 years, when you did this for 70 years and you fasted all of this time, he says, was it for me that you fasted? Did you actually do it for me? You see, God really does know our heart if we really are fasting for Him or we're not. So fasting reveals our motives. So not only does fasting reveal our true motive, whether we're doing it for God or for seeking God or for ourselves, but also fasting reveals it's not to be done for God if we focus more on the physical benefits and our hunger, but our fasting reveals what controls us. What controls us? It's very interesting. If we really want to take our spiritual life to the very next level, fasting will reveal what's hidden in our hearts. Listen to the words of David in 69:10, Psalm 69:10. David said, I humbled my soul with fasting. I humbled my soul with fasting. What was David saying? He says, I was a very proud individual. He said, there's pride in my heart, there's pride in my life, and fasting will reveal all of those things in our lives that are deep-seated and deep-rooted in our hearts. They will come to the surface because it'll really reveal what's really in our hearts. If pride controls us, it will be revealed. If anger, bitterness, jealousy, strife, fear, etc., if any of these things are within us, they will surface in fasting. This is one of those things about fasting that God will use to help us become better followers of Jesus. Jesus doesn't leave us there, though. That's what's so amazing about our sanctification, our growth in Jesus. Because if these things are in us, He uses fasting to draw them out And when we see them for truly what they are, he tells us in Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Our Lord offers us forgiving grace, and he also offers us enabling grace to actually rid ourselves of these things that are in our hearts. And this is where we can come to him and find that. So fasting reveals what controls us. It reveals the things that controls us. This alone will help us to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Here's the last thing. It reveals our motives, reveals what controls us, but also fasting will reveal to show us how to be sustained by God's word. You see, fasting is feasting. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 4:4. After he was being tempted, he said, every word that comes from the mouth of God, food and things, do not sustain us. Isn't it interesting that in our times, I do it too, when we are backed up against a wall, when everything's in chaos, when everything's falling apart, we always run to the things that we think are going to sustain us. That could be hobbies, that could be TV, that could be, put it in there, whatever it is, okay? These are things that we seek after. We're going, I need these in order to be sustained in life. They don't sustain you. They leave ash in your mouth. It doesn't help you. That's why fasting, when we begin to fast, it reveals those things in our lives, and we learn to become sustained by the very word of God. Jesus said, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that's why it's important when we're fasting that we're seeking after God through his word. And we're being sustained by him and we're feasting on him. And so then the fast doesn't become so much about what I don't have. The fasting becomes now what I do have. This is what is going to sustain me. This is what's going to give me what I need to be sustained in life. And so this was a reality in Jesus' life. This is what he did. So we're encouraging everyone to take part in fasting this month. We desire for you to do that, but do it for the right motive. Do it for the right motive. Seek after God through prayer, reading his word, be sustained in all of it. And I think if you do this, I don't want you to think of it as a novelty, but I think I'd love to see this as a regular practice of all of us that we're doing this, we're seeking after God. And I think if we do that, we'll definitely see God working in our lives in a tremendous, awesome, powerful way. Let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.